have the privilege of bringing God's word to us this morning. Few know it, but William gets angry. It doesn't happen all the time. There's just a few people or a few situations that set him off. But when it does, everybody watch out. William is a Christian and goes to church most Sundays, but no one at church has ever seen him mad like that. Sally and Barry seem well put together, but on the inside they're struggling. Their relationship and their marriage of 20 years is, well, flat. They don't fight or yell or throw things at each other. But they aren't friends, really, and they certainly don't seem in love. He wishes she would respect him more. She wishes him to be more respectable. They're both disappointed in the other and believe life would be better if the other person would change. The reality is that William, Sally, and Barry all have sin issues, and they need to change. And so do we. This morning, I hope that you'll see that the context of this sermon is really going to fit into our whole series on Colossians. We're not going to be in Colossians this morning, but I really hope to see how well it will fit, especially in the last two sermons. 2 weeks ago, Mark preached on John 15. We saw that if we are truly saved, we are abiding in Christ. If we have turned from our sins, if we had trusted in Jesus, then we are saved. We are connected to him. He is the vine. We are the branches. We have union with Christ. And so it is in the context of that union, our union in Christ, that we saw last week from the book of Colossians, that we should be growing. And so, as we begin this morning, I want to point out three assumptions that we need to have if we are going to really understand where we're going with this message. So, the first assumption that we're going to make this morning is that we are not perfect. I hope everyone here has the self-awareness to see that. And if you don't, ask someone who knows you well and ask them, am I perfect or am I not perfect? And hopefully that will help with your self-awareness. Are you saved and yet you're still struggling with sin? Do you sometimes feel like the Apostle Paul did in Romans 7? He says, I know what I should do, but I don't do it. I know what I'm not supposed to do, and yet I find myself doing these things that I don't want to be doing. Are you still wondering why you do things at times? Well, it's because you're not perfect. The second assumption we're going to make is that we're supposed to be growing. We saw this last week. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We saw in John 15 that branches that are bearing fruit, branches that are connected to the vine, get pruned. Why? So that they can bear more fruit. God expects us to be growing. As Mark pointed out last week, there are two kinds of growth. The first kind is what he called growth, which is increasing growth. It's increasing in what is already there. We saw that in Colossians 1:9. Paul said, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the first kind of growth is that increasing of what is already there. The second kind of growth is what we're going to call change. And it has to do with putting off sin and putting on virtue. And it has to do with repentance. And this is what we're going to be looking at today. And so I want to read a few verses that are going to orient us to this thought of change. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that as we behold the glory of God in Christ, we are changed. As we see the gospel more and more, that does something to us. It transforms us like a caterpillar to a butterfly. But before that happens, we are less like Jesus. Before we become more like Jesus, we are less like Jesus. And so this is all assuming that we need to change. Romans 8:30 says that God's goal in saving us is that we would become more like Jesus, that we would become conformed to the image of his son. And again, we're not there yet, so there's somewhere to go. God expects us to change. In Ephesians 4, we see that we're supposed to put off sin. It's like clothes. We're supposed to take off this sin, and we're also supposed to put on righteousness. And again, showing that we're not there yet. We're not perfect, and God expects us to be growing. Now, the issue with change, though, even the Bible talks this word sanctification, which means change and growth. God talks about it in different ways. He talks about it as a past thing, I guess this side for you guys, a past thing that's happened, a present thing that is happening, and a future thing that will happen. We have been sanctified in Christ. We have been changed. And yet, we are being changed, as we saw in 2 Corinthians, and in the future, we will be changed when we are in God's very presence. And so, this morning, we're talking about that middle area. We see this in Philippians. He who began a good work in the past will carry it on to completion in the present, or in carry it on, and then to completion in the future. So we see that whole thing. So those first two assumptions, we are not perfect, and God expects us to be growing. The third assumption we need to make is that this can only happen as a work of the Holy Spirit. This is not something that we can just do on our own, and so we have to be dependent on God's Spirit through his word to do this in our lives. So a couple questions, just to orient ourselves to this. How does someone change? How does someone become more like Jesus? So we're going to look into Scripture and see what God says about change, and we're going to find that if change is going to be real and lasting, it must happen in our hearts. And so I just want to make note, this sermon is going to be different than usual. We usually are in a passage of Scripture, and as I said, we're working through the book of Colossians. And so normally we're going to take a chunk of Scripture, and Mark usually is going to be the one doing this. We're going to teach through that book in sections as we go. But this morning, we're going, rather than looking primarily at one Scripture, we're going to get a broad swath of Scripture's teaching, and because we want to see what the Bible teaches in a broad way about the heart. And so as we do, there's going to be five themes that emerge about the heart that we're going to see in Scripture. And I hope that these five themes will be helpful for all of us as we engage in this process that God is calling us to change and to grow. So the first theme that we see is that the heart is the control center. It's the source for us. Proverbs 4:23, if you would turn there, this is going to become a foundational issue for us as we consider the heart and Scripture's teaching on the heart. This is a father speaking to his son and saying, seek after wisdom. Seek seek for it. It's so important for you to seek this. And in the midst of this, he's going to tell his son and us about the heart. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And I want to read a couple other translations. Some of you might have some of these other translations out there. The NIV says, above all else, see the emphasis? Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. See there? The idea that our heart is the source. And the NASB says this, watch over your heart with all diligence. See that? All vigilance, all diligence. Watch over it, for from it flow the springs of life. God is concerned about the heart. Jesus told the Pharisees, this people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you say you believe if your heart is far from God, because the heart is the control center. It is the source. I want to illustrate this. We are blessed to have purchased a piece of property. Well, we have a house, but this property has a well, and this particular well is called a flowing artesian well. What that means is water is bubbling up out of the top all the time. And so the question must be asked, well, what kind of water is it? So is this water okay to drink? Now, if it was groundwater, that'd be bad. If it was poisonous, that would be bad. If it was runoff, that would not be good. But this particular well has water that's coming from deep in the earth. And the water that is coming from deep in the earth is clear and fresh and clean and wonderful. And so we see there that what comes out of the top is a reflection of what's going on underneath. And we're going to see this again later, but what I want us to see is that the heart is like that underwater reservoir, that storage place, and everything else flows from it. And so this is really how the Bible describes our hearts. It is the control center that determines how everything functions. And this is why we saw we have to guard our hearts. And so the question is asked, we should ask is, how do we do this? How do we guard our hearts in this way? And the answer is that we have to remember the gospel every day. We have to come back to the truths that are foundational, that we are sinners, that we have broken God's law, that God is a holy God who will not tolerate our sinfulness, but that Jesus came and fulfilled that law perfectly, that Jesus lived perfectly, that Jesus took the penalty, the punishment. He took our account, God's account of our wrongdoing, and he declared that to be his own, and God treated him as if he had done our sins on the cross. We have to come back to that if we are going to guard our hearts. That will guard us from the pride of self-sufficiency, thinking we can do it on our own. That will guide our hearts from the pride of performance, where we think that we just have to just pull up our bootstraps and do everything on our own, and that will keep our hearts humble before God as we see the gospel again and again. The second theme that we're going to see about the heart is that the heart is dynamic. We're not talking about the organ that pumps blood. The Bible paints this picture of the heart that it is at the very center. It's the core of a person's being, which, of course, we saw in that first point. But the heart is dynamic, and it is three-dimensional, and so I want us to see these aspects. The heart is three-dimensional, as I said, so there are three things that constitute it. First, what we know and believe. So this is the mind. That's also the heart. What we desire and what we feel. That's the emotions and the desires and the affections of our heart. And thirdly, what we choose to do and what we intend to do. That is also a function of our heart. So let's look at this and just think through this as Scripture talks about it. Jesus says to the Pharisees, why do you say in your hearts? This is the heart's function of thinking and believing. And so Scripture talks about our hearts as a place where we think and believe. Psalm 37:4 says, and moving to this second aspect of desiring and feeling and hoping in, Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And the point I just want us to see is that the heart is a place where desires happen. Peter said to Ananias, your heart is filled with these desires. What's going on in your heart, these desires in your heart? And so we see that thinking and believing is how the Bible talks about our hearts. And desiring and emoting and having affections is how the Bible talks about our hearts. And finally, the third dimension is that our choosing, our acting, our doing, our intending to do is also a product of our heart. Jesus said that lust is equal in God's economy to adultery because why? Because your heart is making an intention. Your heart is making a choice, and so God counts that, because he is so concerned about our hearts, he counts that as sin. And so we see that our hearts have those three dimensions, what we know and believe, what we desire and feel, and what we choose to do and intend to do. And so sometimes we oversimplify this in unhelpful ways. Maybe we tell people, you just need to think differently about that. Or we say, you just have to have more self-control in that situation. Or we say, you just need to make better choices. Now, these statements are all true in part, but we need to understand that if we are going to change, something has to happen in our hearts, and our hearts is more than just what we think, and our hearts is more than just what we do, and our hearts is more than just what we desire and feel. So maybe you've heard the statement, you are what you believe. This is good, but also you are what you desire, and also you are what you do. Our hearts are three-dimensional, and so we have to understand this if we are going to change. The third theme that we're going to see in Scripture about the heart is that the heart is a battleground. Galatians 6 talks about this, so if you want to turn to Galatians 6, feel free to do that. And we're going to see this idea of a battle happening inside of us. Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to see this in verses 16 and 17. Uh-oh, I said that wrong. Chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Listen to this language of battle. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There's something going on in your hearts. There is a battle, and we have to recognize that there is a battle. Again, we see this in the book of James. So if you want to flip to the right a little bit to the book of James chapter 4, again, we're going to see this idea of a battle. Hebrews, then the book of James. Da, 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 da. All right, James chapter 4, 1 through 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. We'll stop there. But what we see there is that there are passions at war within us. And that's the same thing that Paul was talking about with the spirit and flesh being at war. The heart is a battleground. And so though we have been given new hearts in Christ, that promise of the old covenant has happened. We have been given new hearts. We've been made new in Christ. There yet remains this thing called the flesh, which explains why we are not perfect, which explains why we must continue to be growing. And so we must recognize the battle in our hearts, and we must actively depend on the Holy Spirit to change us as we engage in the battle. The fourth theme that we see from Scripture about the heart is that the heart is an overflowing fountain. We already said that the heart is the source of the fountain. Now we see that the fountain will bubble up. It won't stay underground. And so Jesus said this in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so our heart and what's going on in our heart will manifest itself, though we might contain it for a time, though we might control it for a time. What is in our hearts will ultimately come out. James also talks about this in James 1:15. He says, then desire, which is talking about the heart, when it conceives, gives birth to sin. So first there is a desire in the heart, and then there is an actual in the flesh sin. Amen. We have to be very careful that we don't put band-aids on leprosy. And I think sometimes we want to do this. Sin is deeper than the band-aids of self-effort or self-help can cure, because the reason we sin is our hearts. And so we have to recognize this. Our hearts have a small picture of God, knowing. Our hearts are not fully satisfied with God, desiring. And our hearts choose to be disobedient. Are acting. Anyone here drink tea? Any tea drinkers? Oh, good. There's a handful. The rest of you, does anyone here know what a tea bag is? And that was the same number of hands, so is anyone here asleep? Thank you for that hand. Say you have a tea bag with no label. I have some of those. And if you're a tea drinker, you probably do too. You're not sure what's in it. You may smell it, and it may smell like this or that. But in order to really know what's in the tea bag, what do? You pour boiling water over it. And my sister tells me it must be boiling for it to be right. Our hearts are like tea bags. And the hot water is difficult circumstances that come into our lives. There we are walking through life with our tea bag of a heart, and maybe we're doing pretty well. And then hot water comes in, and we wonder, whoa, where'd that come from? Well, it was in your heart. And the hot water will come, and it will reveal what's in our hearts, and often it's not pretty. And so one constant in life is that hot water will always come. You will have hot water poured on the teabag of your heart, and what maybe has been hidden will be revealed. And that is why we must do work in our hearts. The fifth and final theme that we see in Scripture about the heart is that the heart can be influenced. I want to illustrate this by, I don't know if anyone has heard of the documentary Supersize Me. This came out about 15 years ago. It was about McDonald's, and I haven't seen it, but I heard about it. Basically, a guy committed to eat McDonald's every meal of the day for a month. If they asked him if he wanted to supersize it, he would say yes. And I think he had to eat everything on the menu, so I don't think there was a lot of salads being consumed in that month. Anyway, he gained 25 pounds in that month, and it's no surprise that he had a lot of other health issues going on. And so he demonstrated the weight of the statement, which we've all heard, you are what you eat. And the same thing should strike us spiritually. What kind of spiritual food are you eating every day? What are you putting into your heart? What are you allowing to influence your heart? Because your heart can be influenced. Paul tells the Colossians, we'll see this in whenever we get there, in Colossians 3, set your minds and your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. We are to, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, right? Pursue that above all else. And so we have to ask ourselves, what are we feeding ourselves spiritually? Romans 12:2 tells us to be transformed. There it is again, that idea of transformation. Caterpillar to butterfly. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do we do that? Well, we influence our hearts with God's word. We must soak in it. We must meditate on it. If we are going to grow, our hearts must change. Our hearts are dynamic, so we must increase in knowledge and belief of God. We must increase in desire and motivation and even feelings for God, affections for God. We must increase in intentions and goals and choices for God. Simply, we must grow in believing God, in valuing God, and in submitting to God. So, how do we do this? What do you need to do? What do I need to do to be a doer of the word today? Jesus said, don't be a hearer only, like the foolish person who built their house on the sand. If we are going to be wise people, what do we do to be doers of the word as we consider our hearts this morning? I'm going to give you 7 R's. First, recognize that you need to change. God is near to the humble. We must approach this whole discussion with humility, recognizing that we need to change, recognizing that we are not perfect. God opposes the proud. He's actively against them. That's a scary thought. We must recognize our need to change. Number 2, request for God to show you your sin. Ask God. Psalm 139 is, and I think it's verse 21, is something we all need to know. Search me, O God. Search my heart, O God. Try my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. We have to ask God, and the Holy Spirit does this for those who are willing. Along this line, let strong emotions serve as warning lights in your life. You all have seen that light that comes on the dashboard, that thing that we hate. Some people, their solution is to put a little electrical tape over it. I'm getting some nods. That warning light, unless it's something ridiculous, that warning light is supposed to show us that something is wrong. And strong emotions are often the warning lights that God gives us to show us that something is amiss in our hearts. Why'd you react in such anger, such sadness, such anxiety, such fear to something that didn't seem like it was that big of a deal? Those are warning lights, and so ask God, request of God to help you see that. It might be helpful to read a book along these lines. We have some, I was going to have a stack. Someone, Matt, would you go and in the free book shelf in the printer room, there is some gospel treasons and there's some how people change. Would you grab those and bring them up? Yes. It might be helpful to read a book like that. Something that is going to deal with issues in your heart. And if you've never done that, I want to warn you, it's a scary thing. There is yet sin remaining in our hearts, and it is painful. Right? Pruning is chopping something off, something alive, and it is painful, but we need this. Oh, we need this. Okay, recognize, number one, request for God to show you. Number three, repent. Confess your sin to God and turn away from it. Turn your thinking, your desires, and your actions away from that sin and turn to God in humility and willingness to go his way. Put away the sin and put on the virtue. Martin Luther said, all of life is repentance. This is how we grow and change, is that God reveals sin and we turn from it. Fourth, remember Christ's work on the cross that has dealt with that sin. Remember Christ's work on the cross and thank him for it. We don't have to, just set these up here. You don't have to wallow in your sin. Christ has done the work and we must remember it. Number five, run. Run after the godly virtue related to your sin. For every sin, there is an opposing and opposite virtue that God has lined out. We read the fruit of the spirits. We read all these places in Scripture that says, do this. Don't just turn from something. Turn toward something. Ultimately, we're turning toward Christ and the gospel, but pursue, run after the godly virtues related to your sin. Number six, renew your mind with Scripture continually. We must be people who are in the Word. That is God's means for change for us. And finally, seventh, repeat. Do this every day. Until we stand before our Savior, until we are changed, we will sin. We will not be perfect. And God is calling us to change. God is calling us to grow, and most of us, if not all of us, in normal life do not like change. And all of us in the spiritual realm don't like change, because that means that God is going to cut something off. He's going to prune us. But brothers and sisters, I just this morning encourage you to do that. Recognize you need to change. Request for God to show you your sin. Repent of that sin. Remember Christ's work. Run after godly virtues. Renew your mind with Scripture. And do this every day. Repeat it. If you want one of these books, Feel free to come up and grab one afterwards. If we run out, we have more. We want you to be reading good books. Let's pray and ask that the Lord would solidify this on our hearts. Lord, we need you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. We want to recognize that. Lord, but we need to change. We are yet sinners, and though in our standing before you, we are saints, and we rejoice in our salvation, we rejoice in Christ's work, and we rejoice that we are holy standing before you without condemnation. Lord, we rejoice in Christ's work, and all of this talk of change should be and must be motivated by your great love for us. And so as people who've been forgiven much, Lord, I pray that you would teach us what it means to love much, what it means to grow, what it means to seek after you, that we would examine our hearts, and Lord, that you would give us the grace and strength to repent of our sins, to turn away from them, to turn to you, that you might be glorified and that we might bear fruit. And as you said, in so doing, in our love for each other, we would manifest you to the watching world. Write these things on our hearts, Lord, I pray, in the beautiful and the wonderful and the power and the excellent name of Jesus. Amen.